Today, I want to bring part two of the series of messages that I'm preparing on scripture twisting. Scripture twisting. So today, I want you to open your Bibles again, please, to 2 Peter 3, and we'll be looking at verses, chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. Verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Let's offer the message to the Lord, ask him to help me to present it, and help us to hear it and understand, have ears to hear what the Lord wants to say to us today. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to look into your word. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word in a book that we can read and find out what it is that you want to teach us, Lord. And as we consider this small passage of scripture that we've just read in the second letter of Peter, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us. Help us, Lord, to understand what it is that you want to say to us and teach us, Lord, from this and other scriptures that we'll read today, Lord. By your Holy Spirit, enlighten our eyes and help our ears to hear, Lord, and help our hearts to be ready to receive the things that you want to speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I want to present, as I said, I want to present part two of a series of messages which I've entitled Scripture Twisting, based upon verse 16 of our opening scripture where we've just read where Peter accused unlearned and unstable teachers in the churches of wresting or twisting the meaning of certain scriptures out of their originally intended context. In my previous message, I spoke about how when I got saved, I became very angry that I had lived my entire life of 35 years ignorant of God and of the teachings of the Bible. And I had instead listened to and learned from the worldly opinions and the wisdom of the unsaved philosophers and teachers of this world. I got angry at myself and at these people who had led me astray in what I knew and understood. It was mostly my fault, as you'll find out. Consequently, because I listened to them and not unto God, consequently everything I understood was based upon a secular worldview. It was worldly. I just trusted and went along with what the teachers of a lost and fallen world taught, rather than with what the God of the Bible taught. When I realized that I had been led astray into near destruction simply because I had not questioned the things I was taught, I vowed and declared at that time that I was not going to just take everything at face value ever again, but that I would question and examine everything to determine whether it was true or false. That's what I decided in my mind. I'm never going to just listen to people again and believe them. I'm going to check. No matter how good it sounds, I'm going to check. Hey, is that a good attitude to have? It sure is. And the Bible actually tells Christians to examine everything we are taught in the light of Scripture to determine whether it is true or false. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21 to 22, if you like to turn there, please, 1 Thessalonians 5, this is one example where Paul tells us, he tells the Christians to test and examine all things to determine whether those things are truly in line with our biblical worldview, what we should have. We're supposed to have a biblical worldview, and a biblical worldview comes from studying the Bible. A secular worldview comes from studying the Cairns Post or listening to ABC News, watching the TV, reading the newspapers. That gives you a secular worldview. They will not teach you about God. The only way to get a Christian worldview is to go to the Christian source, which is the Bible. Is that right? That's right. Anyhow, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 and 22, Paul said, "Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil." Let's read it again. "Prove or check or test all things. Hold fast that which is good." Listen, abstain from all appearance of evil. Doesn't say abstain from all evil. It says abstain from all appearance of evil. I got into trouble one time at the Christian school I was working in because the kids put on a skit, supposedly a Christian skit. And they used stubby bottles and mock cigarettes in the skit. And at little lunchtime, the kids were outside playing with the stubby and the mock cigarettes. So I went and took them off them. And one of the kids' parents was a teacher and come and got into me about it. I quoted the scripture. Abstain from all appearance of evil. It's only pretend, Huey. You're too tough on the kids. That's making them comfortable with walking around with stubbies. Later on you'll be wondering why they're walking around with stubbies full of beer and smoking real cigarettes. God says abstain from all appearance of evil. Not abstain from all evil. We're to do that, but abstain from all appearance of evil. Don't just go along with everything. Amen? Question it. And if it's good according to Scripture, hang on to it. But if it's not good, abstain from it. Abstain means get away. Get right away from it. We are to discard that thing as part of our beliefs. If it's not Christian, we are to discard it. The Bible is our standard or benchmark for determining whether something is true or false, good or evil. Turn with me, please, to John 17, please. We've got to find out what's true and false, what's good and evil, and what's evil and false we're to get away from. In John 17, verses 17 to 19, Jesus prayed to his Father on behalf of his disciples and also on behalf of all Christians during the church age. And in doing so, he revealed what we are to look to as our standard for truth, where we are to find out what is evil and what is good. He prayed, Jesus prayed, speaking of us, the believers, he prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Praying to God, he was, for us, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth, my friends. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. He sends us into the world, you see, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. We go into the world, but we're not to become part of it. But where do we get our truth from? The Scriptures. Thy word is truth. We proclaim that here in this church, eh? God's word is truth. Praise the Lord. God's word is truth. And if something doesn't line up with the word of God, it's not truth. Pretty simple, isn't it? After I got saved, as the Lord sanctified me through the truth of his word, and I progressively exercised my senses to discern between truth and error, I began to see that the church was in pretty well the same horrendously deceived situation as the world I'd just come out of. I said, the church is the same as the world. I could see that both groups, the world and the church, were deceived by unlearned and unstable people who set themselves up as the experts, and then they wrested or twisted the meaning of things in order to get people to come and join with their particular group. That's what they do in the world too. They tell you lies. And this bunch of people over here believe that lie, they're over there, and some bunch of people over here believe another lie, they're over there. But that's what happens in the church too. One bunch of people believes that homosexuality is good. So they all group together, you notice that? You notice that? Another bunch of people reckons we shouldn't have borders. They're all bunching together today too. Should we have borders around our nation and defend it? God said he did that. He dispersed us from Babylon and he set up the bounds of our habitation. He set up the nations where we were to abide in. He said, I've set the bounds of your habitation. What for? That you might seek after me. So none of the nations sought after God and they've all gone and jumped in all together again, you see. So we got multiculturalism big time. That's not what God intended. We're heading for the end. Why did God disperse the people at Tower of Babel? What did he do? He confused their language. When you get everyone together in one place and they can all commune together, it gives them certain power. He said it doesn't matter what they think up in their mind to do, they will be able to do it. We've got to do something to them. We're going to go down and we're going to disperse them. But anyway, I'm getting off the track. That group of people all sit in that group over there. This group sit over there. It's the same in the church, you see. Same sort of thing. Last week we spent a bit of time looking at how the Pentecostals and Charismatics twist certain scriptures to convince biblically ignorant church members to just go along with the outlandish things that they promote. I spoke a little bit about the false revival that flooded into the Pentecostal churches throughout the world and how that despite the obvious false teachings and gross immorality that was being promoted and accepted, and despite many church leaders knowing it was wrong, they went along with it because it was breaking in vast amounts of money, clearing many Pentecostal churches of huge debts that were hindering the expansion of their ministries. They went for it because of money. They knew it was wrong, and yet they still accepted it. In closing last week, I stated that I would give some examples of some of the most popular scriptures, some key passages that the unlearned and unstable wrest out of their intended meaning, specifically for the purpose of deceiving the true people of God into following after them and becoming their disciples. I also added that it's not only the wildly heretical Pentecostals or the Roman Catholics or the SDAs or the JWs or the multitude of apostate churches caught up in the charismatic movement that are guilty of twisting the scriptures, but also within our own supposedly fundamental independent Baptist movement, there are popular and highly respected teachers who are doing the same thing. Some through ignorance, but others willfully. And in these studies, I intend to give clear examples of people and teachers that we need to beware of. Teaching that we need to beware of and people that we need to beware of. Hey, we're pretty well informed in this church here. We name names and let you know who's teaching what. That's for our safety. Paul said, I tell you these things for your safety. Well, that's why we do it here too. For your safety. One of the very popular arguments that unlearned and unstable church leaders and their biblically uninformed followers like to use in order to justify their using just a little bit of false teaching here and there is that we can know whether a ministry is successful and is being blessed by God by observing the abundant fruit they are producing, evidenced by the huge congregations and the many people they claim are being saved and baptized as a result of their outreach programs and teachings. Any Bible-believing Christian who is brave enough to suggest that there might be something unscriptural about their teachings and activities is quickly denounced. They tell you, you're guilty of ripping and tearing to shreds great men of God. They actually label us as enemies of the Lord God himself. Pressure is applied from a number of sources to make that negative, judgmental, unloving person sit down and be quiet. Sit down and be quiet. So that the false teachers can continue with their deceivings. That's what it's about. They want to protect themselves. Today I want to bring our attention to one of the major scriptures that some of these unlearned and unstable, though highly popular ministries use in order to justify the acceptance, protection, and propagation of the false doctrines and practices that they promote. And it can be found in Matthew chapter 7. Please, you turn to Matthew chapter 7 with me and we'll have a look at a passage of scripture here. Find out where they get one of these favourite scriptures they twist out of shape to defend themselves and make people like us sit down and be quiet so they can continue deceiving people. God doesn't want us to sit down and be quiet, my friends. God wants us to be vocal against wrong doctrine and false teachers. In Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20, we read, now this is one of the scriptures they use. They twist it out of shape to justify using this particular scripture. They can say, oh, this ministry is very successful and God's blessing it. All right? They use this scripture here. It says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. Verses 15 to 20 of Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Have you ever heard that saying? Have you heard that saying? You've all heard it? Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down or cut down and cast into the fire. Verse 20, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Has anyone ever had that scripture quoted to them? When you've questioned some ministry or something, oh, they've got a bit of wrong teaching here. Yeah, but look at all the fruit. Have you heard that? You've heard it? Ah, well, you haven't been mixing around in the places where I have. I tell you what, you'll get that. When you start, or maybe you haven't been questioning somebody's ministry. Let's say Paul Chappell. How can you possibly talk against Paul Chappell? Look at all the fruit. He's got a college sending out pastors all around the world. What fruit have you got, Huey? Huh? Sit down and be quiet. Get ashamed. Go and sit down. By their fruits, they say. By their fruits you shall know them. What fruit have you got? Alright? They use that, but it's twisted. I want to illustrate this morning that using verse 16 and verse 20, verse 16 says, ye shall know them by their fruits. And verse 20 says, wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. I want to illustrate this morning that using those two verses in Matthew 7, in order to endorse whether someone's ministry is under the blessing of God, is an example of scripture twisting in its full splendor. The verses, which do clearly say that by their fruits we shall know them, has been taken completely out of context from the surrounding verses, and has been made to say something that is 180 degrees opposite to the original message that God intended it to declare. As far as the Bible is concerned, good fruit, whatever the fruit might be interpreted to represent, are never a criteria by which to judge whether or not something is sanctioned and being blessed by God. The Word of God is our criteria. I'll repeat that. As far as the Bible is concerned, good fruit, whatever the fruit might be interpreted to represent, are never, never, never the criteria by which to judge whether or not something or someone is sanctioned and being blessed by God. The Word of God is our criteria. Once we depart from the Word of God as the only standard by which we discern the genuineness of the great host of different religious movements that are flourishing in the world today, movements that are all professing to uphold truth and promote sound doctrine and godly principles, once we appeal to subjective good results rather than the objective Word of God, then we have moved away from the safe foundation of solid rock and over onto a treacherous foundation of shifting sand. The Word of God is our only standard. Once we look to results, we're appealing to pragmatism. Something works, let's do it. It produces fruit. But once we do that, we're moving our house off a solid foundation of rock onto a foundation of shifting sand. As well, good fruit are also not the criteria by which we judge if someone is truly a genuine born-again Christian or not. A person's faithfulness and obedience to the teachings and doctrines of the Word of God is the criteria by which we prove all things. You can't judge by a person's life and how they're living whether they're a Christian or not. Sometimes you can judge that they're not a Christian, but you can't judge that they are by good works. Many people have been influenced by charismatic and Pentecostal teachers believe that if healings, deliverances and material blessings are taking place in their meetings, then it must surely be God who is at work, because it is by their fruits that we shall know them, you see. The fruit is interpreted to mean supposed signs and wonders or miracles, instantly transformed lives of a host of converts, or any number of other great blessings that are being received by the doctrinally illiterate, experience-seeking people. Quite amazingly, I've discovered over the years that even people who recognise that gross error is being promoted by their church leaders, they are puzzled by the contradiction that heresy is bringing forth good fruit. They know that wrong teaching is being promoted, and yet they see this good fruit that's a result of it, and it starts to puzzle them. But they just don't question it, just go along with it. They struggle to reconcile the many negative warnings about false teachings that they have actually observed for themselves that are being promoted, with the just as many positive examples of good fruit, supposedly good fruit, being produced by the same people and ministries. How can leaders who are accused of preaching wrong doctrine bring forth good fruit? How can they do it? They're obviously bringing forth good fruit by their standard, so they must be okay, they'll argue. You see, and they start to question it. Now, when we were in the AOG, we were talking to people about this heresy and stuff, horrendous stuff coming in the AOG. We went and saw one lady. She was a lady that used to get up every Sunday morning and prophesy. get the microphone and prophesy, give a big prophecy to the church and speak in tongues and all this sort of stuff. So she was, like, well respected in the church. When this Toronto blessing and all the false teaching came, we went around and visited her to let her know something's wrong. She was a friend of ours. So we went around to see her. And when I'm starting to talk to her and tell her all the stuff that these people believe and promote, she put her hands over her ears and said, "Stop, Huey! Stop!" I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "I don't want to hear any more. You could be right." That's what she said. She didn't want to hear any truth because I might be right. And she'd have to examine everything that she was into and the church out there. She knew if she heard any more from me and what I was saying and I could show her that it was truth, she would be responsible to do something. She preferred for us not to say any more. And she went along with that church. As far as I know, she's still there. Who knows? They all ended up non-friendly with us, I can tell you. And probably still there. Anyhow. How can leaders who are accused of preaching wrong doctrine bring forth good fruit? Look at all the people getting saved. Baptized. Something's wrong, eh? Something must be wrong. As usual, something that is wrong is that Scripture has been taken out of context and twisted by biblically ignorant and spiritually unstable pastors and teachers to suit some agenda they are promoting. Usually the agenda is to get more people into their meetings. More people means more money. As we read in, I said I think last time we were here preaching about this, if we got twice as many people in here this morning, we'd probably get a bit more in the offering. Does that make sense? So you need more people. Good fruit, you see. Get more fruit. You get more money. So something that is wrong is that the Scriptures has been taken out of context and twisted by biblically ignorant and unstable pastors and teachers to suit some agenda they are promoting. And as I said, usually the agenda is to get more people into their meetings. As we read in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, they that are unlearned and unstable rest or twist the verses as they do also the other Scriptures unto their own destruction, Peter says. Peter said, they that are unlearned and unstable, they rest or twist the Scriptures as they do the other Scriptures unto their own destruction. It comes as a shock to some Christians, you might even be questioning it here this morning, it comes as a shock to some Christians when we say that the Bible never, never tells us that it is by their fruit, meaning that it is by their good results that they are getting, that we shall know that a particular ministry is being blessed by God. Some people might be having a struggle with that. Here's what I say. The Bible never tells us that it is by their fruit, meaning that it is by their good results that they are getting, that we shall know that a particular ministry is being blessed by God. We cannot tell by that. It also comes as a shock to some when we point out that neither does the Bible tell us that we will be able to tell whether someone is a genuine, born-again Christian or not by their display of apparent good fruit. We don't tell Christians by their good lifestyle. Just because they're polished up and looking okay doesn't mean they are a Christian. That's not how we tell if somebody's a Christian. However, let's discover what Scripture actually does say about fruit. And at the same time, discover why it is that a multitude of ministries that are currently promoting gross heresy seem to be exempt from the scriptural instruction to test all things. And they also seem to be exempt from much-needed biblical correction. When quoting the expression, "By their fruit you shall know them," people are referring to Matthew 7, verse 16 and 20. Although Luke 6 is a parallel of Jesus' teaching about fruit and trees, nevertheless, Matthew 7 is the only reference in the whole of Scripture that quotes the words that it is by their fruit you shall know them. If somebody comes up and quotes to you, "By their fruits you shall know them," they're quoting Matthew 7, either verses 16 or verse 20. Nowhere else in the Scripture is that term used. Therefore, let's read these two verses in Matthew 7 in context to discover who it is that the Bible teaches that we can know or recognize by their fruit, and also what the fruit actually represents. So we're going to read Matthew, a bit of a long reading, Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 27, please. We'll find out what the fruit refers to, and we'll find out who it's talking about. You ready? Matthew 7, 15 to 27. "Beware of false prophets." Beware of false prophets. That should tell you something. which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. You get that? Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Verse 20, wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What a shock! What a shock for those people! They're doing all these things in the Lord's name. Wonderful works. Much fruit. Much fruit. Jesus said to him, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, hears them and do them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. As we were reading verse 15 of Matthew 7, I hope you noticed in context who Jesus was referring to when he taught that it is by their fruits we shall know them. You saw who it was referring to? Verse 15 clearly tells us to beware of false prophets. False prophets and false teachers will come into the churches disguised as sheep, but in actual fact they will be ravening or ferocious wolves. That's who Jesus is pointing out, false teachers. If we look back in verses 13 and 14, if you're still open there please, keep in Matthew 7 because we're going to be referring to it, and look back in verses 13 and 14, we will notice that Jesus sets the tone for what he wanted to warn about. Multitudes of people were being led along a wide road on their way to destruction by false teachers. In verse 16, Jesus continues on to bring the very warning that multitudes on that wide road have taken out of context by saying that it is godly pastors and teachers in the churches who we shall know or recognize by their fruits. They're saying we will recognize good ministries by their good fruits. That's not what Jesus is saying. He said we'll know false prophets and false teachers by their fruit. By reading Matthew 7 in context this morning, we learn that the Bible clearly warns us that it is false teachers and false prophets that we will recognize or know by their fruit, and not Christians who are faithfully walking in the light of God's word. This is the exact opposite of what is consistently and erroneously taught in many churches today. These people who will look like sheep to the undiscerning, will actually be wolves in amongst the flock of God's pasture. Wolves unmercifully kill sheep, and they target especially defenseless little lambs, and the older ones, the older lambs, that display that they are not walking strong. What is the fruit by which we will discern these wolves, these false prophets? What instruction do we get from the Word of God as to how we shall identify what the fruit is? It is by what they teach. It's doctrinal. It's not by their deeds. Not by their deeds. It's by their doctrine. It's not by deeds, either good or bad, that we will recognize them. But as always, with those who profess to be called as teachers and prophets to the body of Christ, it is by checking to see what they preach and teach, and that it actually agrees absolutely with the written word of God. It will not be how they look, but rather by the things they teach. It will be by the things that they say out of their mouths, not by the great success of their ministries. If we read Matthew 7 in context from verse 15 through to the end of chapter 29, we find that the subject matter is everything to do with doctrine. That whole, from verse 15 to the end of the chapter, It's all about doctrine. It's speaking about doctrine. Jesus is specifically teaching on the subject of doctrine. From verse 16 through to 19, the Lord illustrates his teaching by speaking about trees and vines bringing forth good or bad fruit. But he is comparing fruit to either good or bad doctrine. Verse 21 to 23, he talks about people being either accepted or rejected by him at their judgment. That's what he's talking about in verse 21 to 23. People may have called him by name, professing that they loved him with all their hearts and souls, but like Cain did, they mistakenly demonstrated their love by the things that they did, rather than by believing and obeying the teachings of Scripture. They prophesied in his name, and they cast out devils in his name, and they did many wonderful works in his name. And yet Jesus said that he never knew them, because they didn't do the will of the Father which is in heaven, but they did what they thought would please Jesus, despite that it contradicted his teachings. How do we know what the will of the Father is? How do we know? They didn't do the will of the Father. We read our Bibles and learn his doctrines and we obey them. That's how we find out what the will of the Father is, isn't it? We read our Bibles. We read our Bibles, learn our Bibles and obey them. That's the will of the Father. In verse 24 through to 27, that's talking about doctrine. In verse 24 through to 27, and it's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing there that all these big churches are looking to their things that they've done as their proof that they've got fruit. People can tell that they've got fruit, and we can say, by their fruit, we should be able to know that church is really good by what they're doing. Look at all the successful things they're promoting. And yet in that very scripture there, he said, these people are going by what they're doing rather than what they believe from my word. And let me just point out to you here, I think I've pointed out here before, these three things are things that the Pentecostals and Charismatics and the Catholics and all those people do to try and justify their salvation with God. They prophesied in his name. They cast out devils in his name. And they did many wonderful works in his name. Doing things, you see. It's not by what we do, it's by what we believe. Verses 24 through to 27, talking about, Jesus talks about building houses and what type of foundation we will need if we want our house to withstand cyclonic winds and flooding storms. We can build either upon a foundation of rock or we can build upon a foundation of sand. But the results will be vastly different for each house. Again, Jesus talking about doctrine. Comparing good or bad house foundations to either good or bad doctrine that professing Christians believe and obey. In verse 24 he said, whosoever, listen, it's doctrine. In verse 24 he says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Not whoever does these good works, whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. We can know false teachers by comparing any doctrine they teach which contradicts the teachings of Jesus found in Scripture. In other words, we will know or recognize wolves which are disguised as sheep, not by how they look, but by what they say. Let me put this another way. Listen, listen, listen. We will know false teachers by how they sound. A wolf cannot make a sound like a lamb. A wolf cannot make a sound like a lamb. A lamb bleats. We've all heard lambs, eh? Next closest thing, a billy goat. Right? They make the same sort of sound. On the other hand, a lamb or a goat cannot make a sound like a wolf. A wolf howls. Is that right? That's right. If you hear a lamb howling like a wolf, you should know immediately that something is terribly wrong and that you need to seriously investigate what that something is. The fruit that we shall know them by is what comes forth from their mouths. What the pastor or teacher promotes through what they say, that is how we determine whether he is a wolf or a lamb. Not by successful big churches and good works. That is not the fruit. The fruit is what comes from their mouth. In Hebrews 13, it might turn to this one, please. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, it's only a little short one. But I want to show you so you see it with your own eyes and hear it with your ear and you won't forget it. Hebrews 13 and verse 15, speaking of the Lord Jesus, we read about fruit being representative of what comes forth from our mouths. Here we read in verse 15, by him therefore, that is by Jesus, therefore let us offer sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. The phrase, the fruit of our lips, is what is called a Hebraism, a particular expression or manner of speaking in the Hebrew language that was common among Hebrew scholars and writers of the time. The fruit of the lips represented a person's speech, what was produced by the mouth. That is, what is spoken. Is there anywhere else in Scripture where we are warned by the Lord to listen to the words that people say in order to determine whether they are genuine Christians, rather than by judging by how they might appear personally, or by the great and many wonderful things that they are achieving through their ministries, or by how much they might profess that they love the Lord God, and that everything they are doing in their ministry is for his glory? Some of them say that, oh, this is for all for the glory of God. We love Jesus. Is there anywhere else in the Bible, though, where the Lord warns us to listen to what they say and teach, that is their doctrine, what their doctrine is, rather than looking at how successful they might appear and how their ministries might be flourishing? Is there somewhere else? I found somewhere. A couple of weeks ago, as I was reading my Bible, and I was actually studying for this series of messages about people who twist the meaning of Scripture in order to lead people astray from serving God, I read Revelation 13:11. Turn there, please. Revelation 13:11. Which is a prophecy referring to the last days, the time in which we live. Here again, as it does in Matthew chapter 7, Scripture reveals that it is by their fruits, what they speak, what comes forth out of their mouths, that we will be able to distinguish whether someone is truly on the Lord's side or not. Revelation 13:11, you're all there. Here's what it says. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Wow. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, John in his vision, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. He saw a lamb. But when it opened its mouth, it sounded like a dragon. You see, there is a movement afoot today called the ecumenical movement. And at its head is a person who appears to the vast multitude, including the unsaved of the world, as well as the unlearned and unstable in the professing churches. He appears to be a harmless lamb. However, Scripture reveals that when he speaks, he sounds like a dragon. This Scripture is speaking of the appearance on the stage of history of the one world church leader, which will be the Pope, and his reign in company with the Antichrist during the Great Tribulation, which is soon to come upon the whole world. Hey. The tribulation is close at hand, my friends. Time for mucking around is finished. We need to get serious with God. Things are getting ready to go bang. Everything is lining up with Scripture for the rapture to take place and the great tribulation to begin. Many unlearned and unstable professing Christians who have blindly followed after the teaching of unlearned and unstable church leaders will see a lamb. They will see a lamb. They won't be able to hear that the lamb is an impostor, that he is actually a dragon, because they wrongly interpret the expression, by their fruits ye shall know them, to be speaking about supposed good results rather than about false doctrine. They didn't check to see that this pretend lamb's teaching and the things that he promotes actually agreed with the doctrine of the true Lamb of God, which is freely available to us in our Bibles. They didn't check to see what the lamb, or this pretend lamb, was saying, to see if it agreed with what is written in the Word of God. That's why independent Baptist churches, they're not looking at the Word of God, they're looking at that success in ministry. That's why independent Baptist pastors will go to Hillsong, and they'll lead congregations astray. Hillsong is marching to Rome. Why would you want to belong with them? Why would you want to pal up to them? Why would you want to pal up to any Pentecostal? They're all in cahoots with the Roman Catholics now. They're going to be in that one world church. Unless they get proper saved. So why would independent Baptist pastors want to cozy up to Hillsong? And Hillsong loves the Pope, you see. They didn't read their Bible. They didn't see that that lamb there, with the two horns that came up out of the earth, although he looks like a nice lamb, he speaks as a dragon. And we have to make sure that we hear when that lamb speaks, that it doesn't sound like a lamb, it sounds like what it is. It's a dragon. In closing this morning, let me encourage you to beware of how church leaders, including independent Baptist church leaders, might try, by wrenching or twisting the scriptures out of their original meaning, to convince us that cozying up with Pentecostals and charismatics is harmless. Take heed to the warning of Matthew 7, that is, by their fruit you shall know them. It is by what they preach and teach. What sound comes out of their mouths is what we listen to. It's by the doctrine that we shall know them. Okay? And as I said, why would any independent Baptist pastor like Robert Bax in Rockhampton, he's very popular in PNG too, Robert Bax, big up there, very popular. He's leading multitudes of people astray to get cozy with the Pentecostals. He went to Hillsong, you see? They went to Hillsong. Hillsong's going back to the Catholic Church. It's the ecumenical movement. They see a lamb. We hear a dragon. Read the Word of God. Check and see what they're up to. So it's by their doctrine that we shall know them. As I already stated at the beginning of this message, we're going to close. As I already stated at the beginning of this message, if we depart from the Word of God as our only standard by which we discern the genuineness of a great host of different religious movements that are flourishing in the world today, movements that are all professing to promote sound doctrine and godly principles, and that are upholding the truth. They are upholding the truth, they tell you. Once we appeal to subjective good results rather than the objective Word of God, then we have moved away from the safe foundation of solid rock and over onto a treacherous foundation of shifting sand. In this day of great apostasy that is influencing the churches, it is the Word of God that is the only standard, the only criteria we can appeal to in order to ensure that our house will stand when the storms of false teaching come. We want our house to stand. We want our church to stand. And we have to build it on the solid rock. And the solid rock is the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, His doctrines. And we intend to do that here. We intend to do that here. If you're saved and you're part of this church, you're in a house built on solid rock. Many houses out there built on shifting sand. If you're not saved today, you need to get into this house that is built on solid rock. You still belong to the house that's got its foundation in shifting sand. It's going by worldly things rather than godly things. Let's close in prayer and close the service. Thank you, Lord, for this short message that we were able to...